Beloved congregation, when the Lord delivered his people Israel from Egypt, he made them his, you might say, he made them his servants, his people. He redeemed them, but he also made them his servants in a certain sense. And he told them exactly in what areas and in what way they were to serve him. He had brought them out of Egypt, from the rule of Egypt, from the customs of Egypt, from the culture of Egypt. From here on, the Lord was their Lord, their ruler, and they had to obey his commands. He gave them the first table of the law. He also gave them the second table of the law, as I made reference to this morning. That is a very remarkable thing. The Lord did not only say, I'm giving you the first table of the law because I want you to worship me exactly the way I'm telling you, but I'm not going to give you a second table because for the rest you make up your own mind as to how you want to run your marriage and your family, your personal lives. I won't infringe on that. No. He gave them also the second table of the law. And in the fifth commandment, as we heard this morning, God took the whole area of the family, the structure of the family, the relationships of the family, the priorities of the family, and the operations of the family, and all the claims upon the family. And he said there, I am the Lord. And there you must obey me. Each action in your family, each pattern of behavior in your family, each custom in your family needs to be in accordance with my will, the Lord said and says, and my way. This morning we saw how that particularly relates to the children. They need to give honor, respect, submission to mom and dad, to those in authority over them, to whom God gave that authority. But that's not where God's claim ends. The fifth commandment clearly implies that God decides how fathers and how mothers are to parent their children. Think about it. Why would God control how children behave to their parents? And why would God not control how parents are to conduct themselves to their children? That would be very strange, right? And now we'll see this afternoon that this fifth commandment also has many implications as to how mom and dad are to train their children. So Christian parenting is not just parenting as Christians or by Christians, but it's parenting their families, their children, in the Christian way. That's what the Apostle Paul talks about in our text when he speaks about bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So there you have a specific Christian parenting. And that's our theme for this afternoon. Christian parenting. Obeying the Lord. Imitating the Lord. And thirdly, depending on the Lord. So first of all, then obeying the Lord, imitating, and then depending on the Lord. First of all, obeying the Lord. Parents, when you have young children and you need a babysit, and you need to be away for certain reasons, and you need a babysitter for a whole day, for example, then before you leave, you give her all kinds of instructions if she has not been the babysitter before. And you may say they are to eat at such and such a time. They are to wash their hands before they eat. They are to help clean up. And they goes on, all kinds of little instructions, wrote it all down, mother says, for you. And I want them to be in bed by no later than 8 o'clock. And before they go to bed, I want them to do their devotions. They each have a little book. This is what they will read. And I want you to make sure that they also will bend their knee and pray before you tuck them in to bed. And they expect that the babysitter will also do what they have told the babysitter or asked kindly. But imagine that the babysitter simply waves you out and says, I don't care, I'm going to do it my way. As long as I get through the day. You would never want to have that babysitter back, would you? You give certain specific instructions. You want them to know what habits, what customs, Christian customs, also you expect from them. Now we need to know that the children whom we have received from the Lord, our children, we are their parents, but we are also, in a sense, only the steward of the Lord for the children that He has given us. And He has entrusted the children to us, and He has told us that we are bound to do as parents what He commands us in His word to do, and not to do what He spells out as, no, I forbid you to do that. Remember that the prophet Ezekiel, God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel, and at one point the prophet had to say, speaking the mouth of the Lord, what have you done with my children, God said, speaking about Israel. And so when we parent our children and we seek to do it in the Lord, as the Apostle Paul spells out in our text, the first thing we need to remember is that we are to obey the Lord. We are bound by His precepts and by His commandments and also by His promises of the gospel. It's in that vein that He gives us these commands, these precepts. And in our text, the Apostle Paul spells out two of those commands of the Lord. And the first one, you could say, is this, that he says to the fathers, if you wish, to the parents, he says to the fathers, don't tear down your children. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. What does that mean? Well, it surely implies that fathers are to raise up their children wisely so that they don't give their children cause to resent their parents, their father. In other words, children are to honor their father and their mother, but their father and mother have to be careful that they do not act that it is so difficult for the children, maybe impossible for the children, to honor their parents. Now we need to remember that the children whom the Lord gives to us have a heart that is sinful, that is depraved. And we need to recognize that our children may resent and be angry at us as parents, in a way that is not justified before God. So Paul is not saying, just make sure, fathers, that your children never get angry with you. No, sometimes by standing for the truth, you have to cross your children and the will of your children. And your children may turn out to be angry with you. But then you don't say, oh, please, then I'll have to change, I guess. No. They have to deal with them. But then you are right in crossing them. In fact, it would be wrong if you did not. But on the other hand, it is possible, and that's what the Apostle Paul is referring to, it's possible to provoke your children to wrath in a way that would not be justified. In a way that would be wrong. And there are various ways in which this can happen and does happen and has happened. Think of parents who lose their tempers with respect to their children. And they don't care. And parents can get so mad at their children that they scold them. It seems to no end. And parents can be harsh and insensitive and provocative. They can be so negligent in this area, and it's very sad to even think about it. But there are parents who can be so abusive. And not right. And in many other ways, we as parents can undermine our God-given calling and the honor, the authority that God has given us. See, parents have to realize not only that their children are depraved, but they also have to realize that their children are like tender plants. And they have to be treated with consideration of their age and their character. And what a beautiful thing it is that the Lord also speaks about that in His Word. By talking about Himself, about the Lord, as the God who in heaven cares for His children. And how He treats them. So that He even makes Paul write to the parents, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." And when God tells Paul to write that, and Paul writes it, then you could say that from a certain perspective, God speaks about our children. And God speaks about a certain dignity that He has given to our children in the presence of God, and that the eye of God is upon your children in the way you treat them or abuse them. You will know that Jesus talked about that. And Jesus even talked about this, that the mighty angels of God have their eyes open to your children. Matthew 18, verse 10, where Jesus says, "Take heed that you despise not these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father." What is that telling us? If it's not telling us that those little children of ours, those young ones, though they may appear to be so insignificant in the sight of the world, that these little children of ours are creatures of God made in the image of God, and that their souls are souls for eternity. And the Bible tells us that we have to treat them accordingly. So abuse of children, in whatever form, is always awful and can never be excused. In our society, where children are being neglected where babies are aborted. And where children, through divorce of parents, suffer abuse, the one after the other in a certain sense. God cares for our children. So that, first of all, God says, don't you tear down your children. But secondly, he says, imitate the Lord. Imitate the Lord. In the Authorized Version, I think that I read, it says, follow the Lord. But the word actually is imitate. That means that God is not only the law giver, this is the way you must do it, but he is also the model that we must follow. That's an astonishing thought, congregation, that we find in the Bible, that God himself is Father. The Father who trains, who brings up, and who nurses his own children. That whole idea of fatherhood is not an idea that originated here in this earth, but it comes from heaven, from God, the Father. And a little later, we hope to sing from Psalm 103, the tender love a father has for all his children dear. Such love the Lord bestows on those that worship him in fear. Or think of words of Jesus such as in the Sermon on the Mount, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So earthly fatherhood is to be a reflection of God's fatherhood, the glorious reality that God the Father is in heaven and he loves and nurtures and trains his children. In this chapter 5, I already made reference to it and we read just the beginning words there. It says, be ye, referring to Christians. In chapter 1, he calls them saints. At Ephesus, he says, be ye imitators of God. And you must do this, Paul goes on to bring out, you must do this through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's why later on in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is to indwell you and me. And that's how we must imitate the Lord in our dealing with our children. Now let's think about that for a moment. How does the Lord deal with his children? Well, God handles his children with wise discretion. In the family of God, what an immense diversity there is. What an immense variations there are. The Bible speaks about some who are spiritually newborn babes, and others are little children, and others are fathers. In 1 John 2, for example, verse 13, those words are used. So there is a great deal of variation in the family of God, and God deals differently with each of his children. What a glorious truth that is. And if you are a Christian, then there is one thing of which you can be sure, and that is that God is not simply stereotyping his dealings with any one of us, but he deals with us individually. Think of also Psalm 103 that we will sing. It says in there, he knows our frame. The Lord knows who are the babies in his family and who are the young men in his family, and he knows all about us. Think of the beautiful picture that the prophet Isaiah pictures in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. And there he's really picturing Christ's care for the children of God that God has given him to die for and to raise to new life. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, Christian parents ought to be conscious of this truth in all their dealings with all their children. Now, there are general principles for the wise upbringing of our children, but these principles cannot be applied with indiscriminate rigor because all our children are different. And God doesn't deal his children that way. There are general principles, to be sure. But parents need divine wisdom and discrimination as to how to deal with their children. And the Bible shows us how God does that with his family. So that, first of all, as our second point, imitating God. And then consider under that same second point that God deals with his children with an amazing tenderness and compassion and patience. Think of words. I know we read these words and sometimes just go on and say, oh, that was Hosea. Don't know what he's talking about. But take Hosea the prophet. Chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, God says. Isn't that beautiful language? When Israel was a child, then I loved him. Verse 3. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by the arms. What's he saying? Well, it's like when your little baby becomes a little toddler and tries to stand on his little legs, on his feet, and he can't move yet. But the day comes that he starts moving and he falls right flat on his face. But mommy is right there and takes her, or daddy's right there, grabs his arms and helps him walk step by step. And then he sits down and a little later he tries again. Dad gets up just to be ready to help him. Now, that's how God does it. That's how it's put here. It says, I took them, this is Hosea speaking for the Lord, I took them by the arms, helping them to go. Put their feet in front of each other. Next verse in Hosea 11. I drew them with the cords of a man, that is, with the bands of love. Human kindness. That's how God deals with his children. Or think of how Christ dealt with his disciples. Take, for example, when Peter, James, and John, he took them with him into Gethsemane, and he says to them, will you stay here and watch with me while I go yonder to pray? And then he came back a little later, and he found them sound asleep. What did he do? Come on, get up, I ask you to. No, no. What did Jesus say? What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? How godlike that is. Or think of Simon Peter, his disciple. He had warned him, Satan is after you, his desire to have you, but I've prayed for you. And it happened, didn't it? Peter denied him, as Jesus had said, 3 times. While Jesus was being questioned by the high priest. And after he had done it 3 times and the cock crew, what happened? Jesus turning, opening his mouth, Peter, I had told you, No, no, no. This is what we read. Luke 2, verse 61. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He could have done far more. But that's all he did. That's all he needed to do. And Peter went out weeping bitterly. What is that? That's the way God so often handles his children. You, me. And when he does that with me, he does it with you. And you don't listen. Or you're indifferent. And you go on in your unbelief. Does God then become impatient with you? Does he get irritated with you? Does he turn his back on you? No, says the Bible, that's not the way God deals with his people. He speaks, and then there is no response on your part. And God keeps on speaking to you. And God keeps on waiting for you. God is the God whom Jesus so perfectly describes in the parable of the prodigal son, that loving father looking for his son. Think for a moment with me of the son of Hezekiah. Remember Manasseh, that wicked king? What do we read in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10 and following? The Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken, they would not listen. Oh, those countless years. Until the Lord, through the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, bound Manasseh and carried him to Babylon. And then he was all the way in Babylon. And what do we read next in the chapter? And when he was in affliction, what happens? Manasseh began to pray to God. He besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he was entreated of God. That means God heard him. God had been waiting for him. Can you identify with this? Of God doing in your life? Isn't that what Psalm 103 also says? When it says, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. What an example for you and me to follow as parents. So that's a second sub-point under this second point. And let's pick up a third sub-point yet. That God trains his people with holy discipline. Hebrews 12, verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Here it is. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, that is discipline, if you endure correction, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. That means then you are not God's children at all. What a wonderful line that is in the scriptures, that God disciplines us and he chastens us for our profit. Now, you see, when it comes to your home and our home, our human homes, the same motive must operate as in Hebrews 12. That we have to carry our discipline not after our own pleasure, Hebrews says. And how important that is. How easy it is for a father to lose his cool and to give his son a kick or a slap. And we don't care, he just deserved it. No. Or we discipline our children for our own reputation. That you say, and I'm going to bring you up so that the neighborhood will know that I'm a father who am able to whip you into place. No. When God disciplines his children, he doesn't do it as a rigorous taskmaster, but as a father who always wants his children to profit and to be partakers of God's holiness. So that as a third subpoint, and there is even a fourth subpoint, what is it? That God trains his children in that way to maturity. Deuteronomy 32. You know the picture, verse 9 and following. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him, that is, he found his people, in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And then these extraordinary words. As an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead them, his people. You see the picture? God the Father is like an eagle, way up upon that cliff ledge, as it were. There is the nest, and there are those little eagles in the nest. And they sit there in that nest. And they are perfectly happy in the nest because mommy and daddy bring the food for the little ones. So comfortable there. They want to stay there all their life long. But then the parent eagle flutters about the nest and stirs it up. And somehow these baby eagles are thrown out of the nest because they have to start to use their wings, but they don't want to do so. They make all kinds of frightening sounds, but doesn't matter. The parent eagle is there with his own great wings, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, because they need to be trained so they're not left to what they want to do. No. The eagle is in charge of the nest. And the little eagles are put out. They have to learn how to soar up into the sky. That's how God deals with his children, says the Bible. He trains them. He puts them into difficulty. Why? So that they have to practice the things that he is commanding them to do. And so parents must continue not to baby their children, but gradually and appropriately to their age, let them stand on their own 2 feet so that they can fulfill their calling of God in the lives of their children. So that's the fourth subpoint under our second point. And there is even a fifth one. What is it? That God encourages his children. This morning he said to us, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. That's a promise that God gives. Isn't that a good way to train your children, to encourage them, and to say to them, look, here is my word. This is my word for you. I'll help you. I'll bless you. That's what God says to his children. He encourages them. He brings things before them. And he tells them, these are my commandments for you. They'll bring blessing. And they are not hard to do. They are not grievous. But you must learn to walk in obedience. Really. You'll be blessed. You'll prosper. That's how he encourages them. And we as parents, congregation, I look back to my father being father. We can so discourage our children. Have you never said to one of your children, or maybe to every one of them, something happened and she did something right, your daughter or your son? And you don't simply say, good, I'm so glad to see this. No, you kind of raise your voice and you say, you know, that's the first right thing you've done today. But look, it's already 5 o'clock today. You wasted all your early morning and afternoon. But the Lord doesn't do that. He is the God of kindness. He's merciful. He lifts up the downcast spirits and he binds their wounds. And if you are not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, don't you see what you are missing? I know we are focusing this afternoon on Christian upbringing, but don't you see how poor you are if you don't get it? May the Lord's dealings with his people make you jealous, so that you go to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, I'm hearing something about you that I've never seen in my dad, never heard from my mom. And Lord, I'm not your child. I've been living for myself. And I don't deserve your mercy. But is there no mercy? Is there no mercy for me, Lord? And the Lord will in no wise turn you, who are an orphan in a certain sense, he'll not turn you away. For the sake of Jesus, his son, from whom he turned away on the cross. And he turned away that you and I, rebels that we are by nature, may be adopted as children of God in his household. What a God to know and to love and to serve. Well, these are our first 2 points, congregation. There is hardly time for a third point. But do you see something of it for your own parenting? You have to obey the Lord, and you have to imitate the Lord. And thirdly, in a nutshell, you have to depend on the Lord. The Apostle Paul uses 2 words. Bring them up, he says, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You could say that means bring them up in the dependence of the Lord. Because we as fathers and mothers, at best in ourselves, are sinful creatures, frail and failing creatures. And we find out as fathers and as mothers that we cannot change the hearts of our children. And we do so much wrong in the upbringing of our children. How often have you not provoked your children to wrath, and have I? How often have we not imitated the Lord? Now, if now I would have to say amen, congregation, then I would leave out something of great importance. And you would go home in despair, perhaps. But Paul adds these words, bring him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Be a father in complete dependence on the Lord. You need to depend on the Lord for what you can never do on your own. You can't change the heart of your children. But the Lord promises the change of heart in and for your children. And you need to depend on the Lord for Him to forgive your sins, what you've done amiss. And that brings us to whom? That brings us to Jesus. Not only to God the Father, but also specifically to God the Son. Because when Paul says, bring him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord there is Jesus Christ. The one who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus. And he watched his father, Joseph, in the carpenter shop in Nazareth. And Jesus grew up and he became a man. He, the very Son of God. And he gave himself to die on Calvary's cross for the sins of Christian parents, mothers, fathers. The sin of having failed as parents and all other sins. And if you are here tonight or late afternoon and you see your sin, your failures, what all you have done wrong, Paul holds before us the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross to save you from your sins, also these sins. Jesus, he can save our children from their sins, but also save us from our sins. But how we need to depend on him every day, every moment, for every nurture, for every admonition. We need his love, and we need to listen to his admonition and his forbearance and gentleness in Jesus Christ. Maybe there is a father and a mother in church tonight who are thinking of a son who doesn't live in St. Thomas, but he lives in who knows where, 3,000 kilometers or so away. And you know today he is not in church. He needs, what does he need? Jesus Christ. Now, if God was able to bring Manasseh to the prison cell all the way in Babylon, if I'm not mistaken, and I may be wrong, 800 miles away from Jerusalem, and if God was able to visit him in the jail in Babylon, and for Manasseh to there come to repentance, is he not able to visit your son 3,000 kilometers away? But then you need to depend on the Lord. Ask the Lord. God can reach your children everywhere. So let's not be cast down now. We have a God who does what? He forgives sin. He gives grace. He gives his own gracious presence. We have a Lord who by his Holy Spirit can renew us and renew our children after the image of his perfect Son. you know something? When this elder 42 years ago maybe said to me, "That's the last time you can preach on this text the way you did." You know, we have no perfect ministers, except one. He's in heaven. There are no perfect parents. And there are no perfect children. There are no perfect homes. You know, when Adam fell into sin and we fell into sin in him, God could have simply thrown them all into hell. But instead, God determined that from out of that sinful humanity, he would make a perfect family, his own children, after his own, the image of his Son, for his glory. And that's what he is still doing today. Out of sinners like me and you. What is that? That's his marvelous love. What is it? His marvelous grace. Christ is where? He's in heaven now. And he is working on that. So that the day comes that he will stand there with all those whom he redeems by his blood. And he will say to the Father, as the Bible puts it, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me." May God help us to believe in him. Amen.